Amen. I hope you had a great Valentine Friday. And if you didn't, I hope you had a great time anyway. Amen. Thank you, Tyler, for sharing about what you're growing and being so vulnerable about that. I would like to talk to us today about how do you grow. That's a question that can get complicated very quickly. So I hope that we demystify that and make it very simple. And simply put, we've got to be in touch with what we're feeling, where we're going to, and what we're trying to achieve. Let me say this up front. You cannot change purely on getting insight and knowing truth. You can't change purely on that. You have to apply your heart. You've got to embrace Christ beyond purely knowing truth and just saying, this is the truth, and I have insight in that. There's a space for that. There's a place for that. But you've got to apply your heart to what is going on. That's when change happens. In other words, there's a lot of things we know we should not do, but we still do them. Why? We haven't applied our hearts, our emotions to that truth. So it becomes something that we know mentally, but it never goes past our mind. So we get stuck and we wonder, how come the Bible says this and it's not happening for me? It's not happening simply because you're not crossing that line of, can I apply my emotion to that truth? If that's true, I believe that, I feel like that, and that's what it's going to be. So how do you grow? Romans 8, verse 1, the Bible says, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering, and so he condemned sin in the flesh. And we can go on and on till go further down, but let me stop there. In Romans 7, the argument there is that every time I want to do what is right, I end up doing what's wrong. Even though I know that I should not be doing that, somehow, the more I'm aware that this is wrong, I end up doing that. And that is, in a very simple way, that the law makes you aware of what's wrong. But it doesn't empower you to change. And so Jesus Christ then steps in. And he comes and the Bible says there very clearly that, therefore, there is now no condemnation. The first thing the law does is condemns you. You become a bad person. You're not good. I'm doing things badly, so I'm not a good person. Many of us have that problem. You don't feel good at all about yourself. So you push that away. You just keep pushing that away. You don't like yourself, but you don't want to talk about it. It's just too much. Everybody's doing it anyway. That's not true. That's what you think. There's a way out of this. The Bible says that Christ came and removed away condemnation. You see, when you're not condemned, there's certain things that we got to get right here. Let's get clear about what's holding us back. When you're not condemned, you have to understand, as it says, guilt is just as powerful, but its influence is positive, while shame is destructive. When you're not condemned, you walk out of shame. You walk out of shame. Shame is, I'm not a good person. I'm terrible. Nothing good comes out of me. You come out of that place, you may have the guilt of, I'm doing something wrong. That helps you to change. Shame holds you down, and that's what the law would do. If you go to court, to a court and they say, you know what, you did this and so we're sentencing you, we're putting you in jail for 10 years. That's a bad place to be, and that goes on your record. And it goes everywhere with you. That was the power of the law. But when Jesus came, he says, I'm removing that. What I am, what we're not agreeing with is how you're behaving. So we're going to change how you operate. So let's get clear. When Jesus came, he removed away condemnation. That means now we're empowered to come back and say, it's what I'm doing that needs to change. But that comes because what? Christ now has taken away my shame and has given me the freedom to choose to be different. Amen? If you don't get that right, you're going to leave this place and you'll keep feeling shame. And here's what happens. Shame is a destructive shame, erodes our courage and fuels disengagement. It's supposed to be the reason you don't want to grow at all in anything. It's because you feel so ashamed. So you don't want to grow in your character, in your attitude, in anything. You've given up. Maybe in your marriage, you've just given up. You are ashamed of certain things. Maybe you've given up in loving of one another, loving your spouse, loving your children. You're ashamed. But God, Jesus died on the cross so that that was taken away. So the guilt we feel is, I'm doing something wrong, I can change. Christ's presence changes the way you think and the way you feel. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives us life has set you free from the law of sin and death. That's how what happens. So how do you grow? You become clear about what's guilt, what's shame. That's how you grow. So I want to be clear. Shame, you're a bad person. Nothing good comes out of you. Guilt, you're doing something wrong. God has the power to walk with you. It's not you that's the problem. It's what you're doing. Amen? Do we get that, church? We get that? If you get that, you start engaging in growth process. You will not write yourself out and say, I'm terrible. I've struggled with this for so long. Yes, you have, but Jesus can help you overcome that. That's what the Bible says. It says, you know what? He has come. Verse 3, for what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh. That's our sinful nature. God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. We no longer need to keep sacrificing other animals. Christ was the final sacrifice to give us back the freedom to choose. Amen? Now, if we understand that, then we can begin growing. Then you can now start realizing that the issue is what you've been focusing on. You've been focusing on you too much. Focus on Jesus to help you overcome your shame and realize that you're creating the image of God. But now he wants you to understand that you may be doing something wrong, but that he can help you overcome. The low attitude disempowers grace. Let's talk about the low attitude. Some of us are so low mindset. In other words, everything is right, wrong, you're not good, you're not doing it well. We judge everything. Have you ever judged people and then you realize they're not what you thought they are? That you saw them and just judge them. They must be doing this for certain things. And then when you talk to them, you say, oh no. Have you thought people are rude, then you found out they can't hear you when you're speaking? Yeah, you judge them. They're just rude. Then when you talk, no, I can't hear you. There are many things you can judge people about, but it's because you're not in the grace of God yet. So that's what the Lord tends to judge, put people in a box, put them away. Judge, put people in a box, put them away. You're not open to what can God do with this situation. We're never open to that. And because then that is how we think, it is really disempowering. Because then we judge ourselves in ways that God cannot even help me grow. Romans 7, verse 9 to 11 says, once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. See, the law has a way of judging things, and then you die. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. When we judge, that's when we begin to die, because we're not allowing Christ to help us. For sin seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment deceived me. And through the commandment, put me to death. So let's explain something. Coming to the end of ourselves. Sometimes you're trying to grow so much, but you're doing so much activity through judging, not through grace. And you keep polishing and polishing, but you keep coming back in the same space. Have you ever found yourself in that loop of life? That every 3 months, you're back to the same space. Every 2 months, you're back to the same space. And then you work harder, and then you come back to the same space. Then you work harder, you come back to the same place. Then you just give up. I give up. I'm not doing that anymore. It can be anything that you're pushing so hard, you're limited because you're using the same human effort. That's why you're limited. Nothing from Christ is coming in to power you up. You're limited because you're using the same method, the same thing. You keep polishing and polishing, and it just looks the same. And you get frustrated. then you give up. You go to something else. You start just giving up. You haven't come to the end of yourself. The end of yourself is a place when you say, I realize I cannot do this on my own. I need help. That's what I need. Some of us are struggling with sins, and we keep putting those sins away, and we think I'll be okay. But they go away, and then they come back 2 months later. And sometimes they come back with a vengeance. And you wonder what happened. I'll tell you what happened in a short while. You haven't come back to the end of yourself. And sometimes we're trying so hard to control instead of to let go and let God work with us. It's very interesting. I learned this trick accidentally through driving cars. Sometimes it'll be going pretty fast. And when you start losing control, you start fighting, you're in for a game. You're going to go. Let go and it eases out so quickly. A few times I've had the car skid around the road and I'm like, okay, God, help me. I hope I don't die this way. Somehow, I let go of the gas. It lines up so quickly. I'm not fighting with the brakes. I just let go of the gas. Now, that's counterintuitive. Get the brakes. Slow down. No, let go of the gas. Easy, and everything lines up. Now, your whole body is saying, how can you do that? It really works. Now, I'm not doing that anymore. I figured, you know what? God let me out 3 times. Maybe the 4th time I'm out. My point to you is that in your life, the things you're fighting with, you should let go. Surrender them to God. Turn yourself in and say, I cannot do this without you. That's all. Stop making it about you, in other words. Start making it about God. Start making it about how will people see me? How will people think about me? And start making it about, God, I want to glorify you on that. It's so empowering when you come round to this space of, it's no longer about me. It's an amazing space. You feel so free. You can be yourself. You can engage with people. And God can really walk with you. The low attitude disempowers the grace of God. God, on the other hand, says, I give you grace. This is not cheap grace to do what you want to do. But because I love you unconditionally, you can now really be what you need to be in my eyes. Amen? Amen? Let me say that again. God gives you grace not to do what you want to do, to now begin to engage with God in ways you've never been before. But you have to come to an end of yourself. You have come to an end of yourself. It's not how you look. It's not what you're doing. It's will God's name be glorified when it's all said and done. That's a hard thing to do. Now, when you come to the end of yourself, you find God. Let's read 2 Corinthians 12 and see what Paul says here. 2 Corinthians 12, a scripture that many of us know, but I want to read it anyway. Are you there? Well, you can scroll, but meanwhile, we'll keep rolling on this one. It says, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord, take it away from me. These are normal struggles or issues. We don't know what Paul was talking about. We can speculate. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Do you realize that we tend to think that if the problem was taken away, I would be happy? That's our premise of thinking. If this problem was taken away, I would be happy. The Bible talks, Paul says something very contrary. I prayed 3 times, take it away. And the Bible says, my grace is sufficient. It's possible that you are waiting for God to take the problem away. But God says, this is a problem that will grow you. You've been saying, God, take this away. And God said, no, this will grow you. So if you're not praying that, what's happening then is you're actually fighting God. Say, God, I'm not going to engage until you take it away. And God will say, this will grow you. You see, as long as you want it to go away, it's about you. As long as you say, God, help me grow in this situation. Then you come to this space of Paul who says, you know what? My grace is sufficient. Meaning, you may fail, but you'll come to a place of overcoming. You know, there are times when I've been in a place where I'm just angry all the time, and I'm not sure what's bothering me. And I sit down and ask myself, why am I in this space all the time? Initially, I'm trying to say I'll not be angry. I'm talking to myself. The more I say I'll not be angry, the more I get angry. Then I say to myself, what's all this? So the other day I was talking to a gentleman who was trying to help me a little bit about stuff. And he says, you know, What gets you angry is because you're trying to control and you're interpreting everything by how it makes you feel. What you don't realize is that for you to succeed in this environment, you have to give grace. And I say, how do I give grace when I'm feeling so angry? I feel offended. He says, no, no, no. What you need to understand is that grace is not what the other person, your anger is not what the other person deserves. Or how you behave is, or you're right that they're doing something wrong, but they do not need you to get that way. What they need you is to give them grace. That's what they need, not what they deserve. And I thought for a moment, I've always done things based on what people deserve. But he changed it for me. He says, grace is giving what is needed, not what people deserve. God gives us what we need, not what we deserve. If it was a deserved situation, none of us would be sitting here today. It's always been what we need. So he gives us grace again and again and again. But in life, we tend to judge and give people what they deserve. That is why we're miserable. We're miserable because we're doing what people deserve, not what people need, grace. Grace simply means I'm loving you. I'm not conditional about you, but you can change because I love you anyway. When you understand that, change happens very quickly. I've left that place feeling the whole dimension of life changing for me. Lighter, free, and I just felt like, the issue is not going to change. I have changed. That's what happened. And I was happier. So I'm saying when you come to yourself, you begin to find God. You say, okay, God, so how do I move forward? You begin to let go of that issue and trust God to walk with it and things turn around. What is your issue that is controlling you? What has taken your joy? What has taken your fun out of life? What is making you think, God, if you just took this away? You need to find grace in that space. It's not what is deserved, but rather give them grace. So Paul says here, my grace is sufficient for you. This is still verse 9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all more gladly about my weakness. I have a question. When is the last time you boasted about your weakness? Not how you're achieving great stuff. How much are you boasting about your weakness? When is the last time you boasted about your sin? Not in a bragging way, but God is helping me overcome this sin. Make sense? I like this guy. I like this guy. So, Christ's power may rest on me. You're not changing because you're so determined and you need that, but you need a trusting, a surrendering in God for God to turn you around. Now, it says this in verse 10. That's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness. Now he's happy in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The fact that we think in a very worldly way, take this problem away for me to get strong, we've forgotten that God's power is seen in our weaknesses. So we want perfection. That's what we're looking for. But perfection that makes us look a certain way. God says, no. Paul is saying, now I'm even happier in hardships. How are you doing with hardship? I think some of us are unhappy because of hardship. Just this hardship. Instead of saying, what is God doing in this life? Help me know how to handle life in this moment. Are you happy? How are you doing with work? I know you go to work and some bosses can really insult you. How are you doing there? God may give you another job the day you get to the right attitude. It may just come up. But how are you doing in that area? How about suffering? Are you seeing the grace of God there? See, as Christians, we live our lives unhappy, thinking, when will this stop? It's a fallacy. Life happens to everyone. The only difference is you have faith and the grace of God so you can handle it with confidence and hope, while the other person has no hope, so they get discouraged. And what do? They medicate. They medicate through avoiding, they medicate through something. You will medicate with something. You'll medicate with overworking, you'll medicate with overcleaning, you'll medicate with overstuff. You're not dealing. You're not saying, God, I surrender before you. You will take care of me. Getting that real is, it loses power over you because you're not running anymore. You're not running. You're facing it. You're like, God, I'm here. Help me grow out of this and get better at it. Does that make sense? You're not running. You're just saying, God, you can help me overcome this. Paul understood that. Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees, very educated, very committed, killed so many Christians in the name of Christ and turned around like this. That's grace. My question for you is, are you afraid of anything? I want you to turn yourself back to God and say, well, you know what? I can do this with God. Finally, Jesus' suffering had personal purpose. Our pain has purpose. Have you ever thought about that? Your pain has purpose. It's supposed to grow us, help us do better. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitioned with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was hard because of his reverent submission. You know, when I'm going through pain, sometimes I'm just upset. When I'm going through pain, sometimes I'm like, why me? Why am I the one going through this? I didn't choose this stuff. What? I go on that stuff. And then I have to remember, why are you asking why me? Why are you being a victim? Then I stop. But I'm still angry. I may not tell you, but I'm still angry. And when I'm angry, my car goes fast. When I'm angry, I'm sharp with my words. When I'm angry, I walk in a room like I'm ready to fight. Yeah, I'm not the only one doing that stuff. Come on, guys. You guys do the same things. And I have to catch myself and say, it's time to repent. It's time to repent, come back and grow up. So verse 8 says, son, though he was the reverent submission, son, though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. Learn something from what you're going through. Don't get hardened, angry, resentful. That's how you grow. The stuff you're going through helps you grow. We keep repeating that stuff because somehow we think we are bad people. No, you're just going through life. You're just going, you didn't do anything wrong and something's wrong with you. No, we're just going through life. But with Christ, we can overcome. Amen? It's not a curse. As you're going through life, you can overcome this stuff with Christ if you go towards grace. Amen? But let's talk a little bit about this stuff, about why Jesus was able to do this well. In the absence of love and belonging, there'll always be suffering. Church, I wanted to say that Jesus belonged to, this is Bernie Brown, but there's a lot of truth here. Jesus belonged to God as his father. There was a real connection, a real experience. And because he had that relationship, he could focus and walk through things because God still loved him. So in the absence of love and belonging, you'll always have suffering. Can I say something? I think that as Christians, some of us don't experience love. Not because God is not providing it, because we run away from love. We keep secrets. We're not very vulnerable. We attack so much. And we wonder, why am I struggling so much? The more secrets you keep, the more sin just grows. But if you had love, people that love you, that talk to you about your pain and all that stuff, you'd overcome. The reason why Christians struggle so much is because they're running away from love that they read about every Sunday, every day, but never experience because they have no one to talk about what they're going through. I mean, when Taylor was sharing that's a lot of openness. And many of us share these things. But I want to encourage you to have relationships that really allow you to belong. You don't belong to a family just because you sit with them. You got to have a love relationship going on. A God love, amen?
that you really connect with the people and you talk about that, people get you. And when people talk, it's not a fixing time, it's a loving time. It's not always your responsibility to fix people. Love people. It's not a fixing time. Let me tell you what you need to do. That wasn't the question. A brother was sharing me about something they were going through and said, I don't want to make excuses. And they looked at me after they talked about it and I didn't say anything. Because I figured he was feeling very bad. He took a lot of courage for him to tell me what he was going to tell me. And all I want to tell him, you know, God loves you. Can we work through that though? And all I said to him is, you've got to find out what's triggering that stuff. That's all I said to him. So if you don't belong, that's an issue. So I have a question to you. Do you belong to God? Let me ask another question. Same question. Do you belong to God? Oh no, you guys are not talking to me. Do you guys belong to God?
Yes.
You're not getting away on this one. Do you belong to God?
Yes.
I asked that question. You look at me like, what are you talking about? That's a real deal. You belong to God. But if you do, do you experience a connection with God? That's another question. That I'm broken. I'm not my best, but God loves me. And because of that, I'm growing. I'm not always the best, but God loves me. I don't walk around for weeks on end with shame and guilt around, but because I'm talking through this stuff, I'm having a sense of belonging. And sometimes we don't have to build belonging because we're so much in a hurry. Somebody calls you, and you're so much in a hurry to say, what's up? I'm like, conversation, man. How are you doing? Good. How's your day? If you're not in that good time to talk, say, can I call you back? I'm okay with that. And please call back. Don't say, I'll call you back, and call back 2 years later. 2 years later, you call back. Oh, by the way, we were supposed to talk. Oh, like, oh, man. Well, I spoke to myself eventually. Sense of belonging. God is love. Isolate yourself, and you destroy your very being. Belong to God, belong to a family group, have good relationships. It's amazing. It's amazing what you can do when you're loved. Amen. It's amazing what you cannot do when you feel not loved. The smallest task will overcome you. In finishing, and now this will help lead us to communion here. Humility is the best form of warfare. It is the only thing that the enemy cannot do. And that's the devil. Have you ever known that tell me a place where the devil was humble. Show me somewhere in the Bible where the devil said, okay, I submit. That is what destroys us. Our personal pride destroys us. Because we will not humble ourselves before God. Before God Almighty, we will not succeed. So the Bible says here that Jesus says, who being in the very nature, this is Paul rather, who being in the very nature God did not consider equality with God, something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. That is our Lord Jesus Christ. Humility is so powerful, but it's so difficult to do. Because you think people are taking advantage of me. Oh no, they're not taking advantage of you. They're showing how insecure they are. They're not taking advantage of you. If we are humble and trust to God, he'll work it out. As I come to this end of today, how do we grow? I want to talk about just summarizing a few things that weren't. It's important to come to this space where you understand that you cannot do it for yourself. You need the grace of God. That is, you have to come to the end of you trying too much and trusting God. And that is that you just not agree with God mentally, but you apply that truth to your heart. Jesus did not just agree with God to go down and save the people, but he came and died on the cross. What was that? That was humility. Humility is powerful when we humble ourselves and get away from anger, resentment, and judgment and just say,
I'll humble myself and do what God wants me to do. You can overcome anything with humility. You really can overcome anything. Sometimes I like to say that humility is like water. Water is the hardest thing to contain. If you locked water here long enough, it'll find its way out of that wall at one point or another. You can put walls, it'll find a different way to keep going. That's the power of humility. It's like a river. It'll find its way out. You cannot block that forever. Humility has that power. Jesus came and showed us the way to live is to be humble. No matter how many times they tried to trick him for his own advantage, he never did that. He went on the cross because he was humble, not because it was an easy thing. He died on the cross on my place, on your place. Why? Because he was humble. He showed us how to deal with conflict. When they tried to ask him many questions, he says, "What do you think?" And then he answered that with humility. Yes, he rebuked people, but not for his ego. He rebuked them because they were messing with God. Humility is the way to go. If you have something trapping you, try humility. Apply the word of God to your heart, and you'll be amazed how you'll overcome. Let us pray for the communion. Father, we thank you for the grace that you give us on the cross. We thank you for Jesus dying on the cross for us, O Father. We thank you for teaching us that we cannot do this on our own. We need you, Father. You're not forcing us. You're asking us to turn ourselves in because we understand the power of grace. We don't deserve anything. It's by your grace that you've given us love, jobs, money, families, and everything that we have in material sense, Almighty God. Even the energy to wake up, to go to work, it's given to us by you. Thank you, Father, for allowing Jesus to die on the cross for us. Help us to grow beyond our limitations, whether it's in the way we think, we approach life, or the way we see other people. Help us to outgrow these things, O Father. It's in the name of Christ I pray and believe. Amen.